Matthew, the sixth chapter, if you'd like to turn your Bibles. We're going to look at verse 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Now, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And then in verse number 33, it says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I'd like to consider for a few minutes what God expects of New Testament church members. There's two prerequisites for church membership. They are salvation of the soul and scriptural baptism. Baptism administered by the authority of Christ that comes through scriptural New Testament churches. Baptism that meets the standards and the example set forth in the scripture, because salvation and baptism are prerequisites to membership in a local New Testament church. That's the kind of church Jesus built. Contrary to what the world has to say about it, contrary to what religion has to say about it, he established his church. And from that church has come other churches of like manner and like order. There are still New Testament churches in this world today. There are many that are man-made, many that are inspired by Satan, and many types of religion. But those are the only one true New Testament churches. And those are those that have descended from the church that he built. The church brings forth after its kind. God established an order when he started his creation. And that order was that everything brought forth after its kind. And that's what we're looking at today. If you've been saved, scripturally baptized, and a member of a local church, then God expects certain things from you. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. If you're not a member of a local New Testament church, if you don't have scriptural baptism and a membership in a local New Testament church, then God doesn't expect these things out of you. He expects them out of members of his church. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? All saved people, their body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, whether they're in a New Testament church or not. But he's reminding the church at Corinth, the members of the church at Corinth, that they're not their own. Listen to what it says. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own? For ye are bought with a price. What price was that? That was that sacrifice that Jesus made. That was the punishment that our sins brought upon him. And what a horrible punishment that it was. And the suffering that he went through equaled what a lost sinner will suffer when he winds up eternally in the lake of fire. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Man in his entirety belongs to God. Those that are saved, he repurchased them. And he owns them in particular. Let's look at some of the expectations that God has. He expects us to study our Bible. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Study to show yourself approved unto God. Study for his approval. Don't study for your satisfaction. Don't study for what you can get out of it. Study because God expects you to, and because of all that he's done for you in redeeming you, then you owe it to him to study his word. Not only to study his word, but notice what he said here. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. If it can be rightly divided, it can be wrongly divided. Be sure it's being wrongly divided before you jump on that horse. Just a hint. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The foolishness of man, the superstitions of man, all over everywhere. Avoid those things, he says. Study the word of God. Study the Bible. Study it to show yourself approved unto him, and rightly divide it when you study it. Started out with the church at Corinth. Why did I start out and emphasize the church at Corinth? Because we're looking at what God expects church members. What he expects of them. He doesn't expect it of those that aren't. They're saved. They're going to heaven. But they're going to be saved so as by fire. They have no reward coming to them. So he's speaking to the church. And these things pertain in the main to the church. It's not his will that anyone be outside of a New Testament church. But there are many, many that are, unfortunately. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and the first three verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He's talking to the church here. He's talking to the membership of the church. And he says, brethren, couldn't speak to you concerning spiritual things, but carnal things. Why is that? Because they were so busy at doing the things of the flesh and enjoying the things of the flesh that they had neglected the word of God. And the only way for one to grow or mature spiritually is by and through the word of God. And by the way, if you hear the preacher preach one or two or three times a week, you go to two or three Bible classes a week, if you don't study, you're going to be like these individuals were at Corinth. He expects more out of us than that. I, brethren, will not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying, strife, and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Look at Psalms 1 and the first three verses. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever thou doest shall prosper. If you want your children to prosper, teach them the word of God. If you want them to prosper, then insist that they study the word of God. Because again, just depending on teaching, you're not going to get it. If you don't get in there and search and study, you're really not going to know what the Bible teaches. You got to dig it out for yourself. That's why he emphasized, study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman needeth not to be ashamed. These individuals here at Corinth, they had something to be ashamed about because they were ignorant of the word of God. They were starved spiritually. And again, the food of the Spirit is the word of God. Now, I know that's unpopular today. It's unpopular even among Christianity today. Should never be among Baptists. Did you know Baptists go back further than Christianity? Does that strike a note? The kind of church that Jesus built was a Baptist church, a landmark missionary Baptist church. That's the kind that he built. Where do you find that? In the Bible. You don't believe it? That's fine. It's because you've not studied your Bible. And if you have, you haven't rightly divided it. If you have, you haven't considered who it was speaking to, what it was speaking about, when and why was he speaking. You hadn't considered that. And yet, the Bible says, study and rightly divide. And by the way, study and rightly dividing goes together. Doesn't do you any good to study it if you don't rightly divide it. What are you getting out of it? Don't make sense. And the Bible just makes sense. Okay. He expects holy living. In 1 Peter 1, begin with verse number 13. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. All manner of conduct. Whether it be the actions, the things that you do, the things that you say, how you think, how you feel. Be holy. And he will not ask what is impossible for us to do. Now, keep this in mind. He didn't say be sinless. It's not possible even for a saved sinner to live above sin. That's why he gave us, if you'll confess your sin, he's faithful and just, forgive you and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. It's foolish to think that man can come to perfection in this old sinful body. When we lay this old body down, this old nature goes away, and we no longer have a sin nature, we have a glorified body and we'll be with him, then sinning is over with. Then we can truly live a holy life apart from sin. Can you live a holy life? You're striving always to live and follow the example of Jesus. Now, by the way, falling short doesn't mean telling God I'm sorry and then going and doing it over again. There's a little thing called repentance, and when one truly repents, he ain't going to do it over again. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10 tells us in verse 31. And we need to fear God, but we don't need to be afraid of God. That fear is a holy reverence of God and respect, as one would give a father that they loved and a father that loved them. That's exactly what it's talking about, that respect that you're to have. Look at Hebrews, the 12th chapter, beginning with verse number 10. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 10. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Fear God. Know that he gives us a whipping. A spanking. Yeah. These things that come up, oh, it's just one of those things that happened. Are you sure? You ought to make sure. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby may many be defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Yes, fear the Lord. Fear the Lord as you would your father or your mother. Because, yes, he chastens those that he loves. No question about it. What does he expect? He expects us to live a holy life. He expects us to live a separated life. He expects us to pattern our lives after the life that he lived. And he did not commit sin. But he walked in righteousness. He fulfilled the law. He's the only one that could. If you and I could be equal with Jesus and be as holy as he is, then we could fulfill the law and take it out of the way. But a sinner can't do that, because even when he's saved and he's living a holy life in the flesh, he's still a sinner and he still commits sin. And therefore, it has to be taken care of by confessing it and forsaking it. Some folks believe you lose your salvation. He gave us eternal life. He didn't give us life until we sinned, because he knew we could not keep from sinning. Does that mean we're to do willful sin? God forbid, he said. God forbid. Because listen, the chastening of the Lord is not a fun thing. You get too far, he's liable to take you on out of here before you're ready to go. And it don't bother me much about that, but what bothers me is suffering getting out of here. And we're seeing some of that this day and time. So, he expects us to study our Bible. He expects us to live a holy life. He expects us to be consistent in prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, the Bible says, pray without ceasing. And then in James 5 and verse number 17. James 5 and verse number 17. Bible says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. In other words, Elijah was just a sinner saved by the grace of God. Wasn't anything special about him. He was just a vessel that God chose to use. And he was subject to like passion as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Listen, the effectual fervent prayer, I believe, of a righteous man, not a man who is righteous, but a man that God made righteous or right with him, effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. That's why we ought to pray without ceasing. We ought to be in a state and an attitude where that we can instantly go to the Lord in prayer. We ought to pray time and time again, over and over again. We got a certain place to pray. We got a certain time to pray. Listen, that's under the law. That's gone by. We need to pray over our meals. And we need to also pray at different times during the day. Matter of fact, it doesn't hurt driving down the road to be talking to the Lord about it. I used to pull a chain behind a bunch of saws. Couldn't hear anybody. By the time the day was over, you couldn't hardly feel anything either. But me and the Lord had some good times because, man, I could throw that lumber off of there and pray. And I was as close to the Lord doing that as I've been. So he expects us to pray. He expects us to be faithful in witnessing. Look at Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8. Acts chapter 1. And verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses of me both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and in the uttermost part of the earth. Who's he talking to? He's talking to his New Testament church. He's not talking to all the saved. He's not talking to John's disciples. He's talking to his disciples, his church, those that he called out, those that he chose. And we are one of those New Testament churches that have come forth from that one. And he expects us to be consistent in prayer. And he expects us to be faithful in our witnessing. He expects us to be liberal in our giving. But listen, in 2 Corinthians 3:5, he said that there were some individuals who gave. And they first gave themselves. You know what? He wants us to give ourselves. And when we'll give ourselves, then we'll give that which is ours. Look at 2 Corinthians 9:6. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, as according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudging of necessity, for God loveth the cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Listen, he says give, and he'll put it in men's hearts to give unto us. But he wants us to give willingly. If you're not going to be able to give it willingly, keep it in your wallet. Keep it in a bank account, whatever. He doesn't have to have And this forcing people and playing guilt trips, try to get them to give money and give more money. If they don't do it willingly, you haven't done anything. And by the way, anything, give, even giving yourself, that's a sacrifice. Giving what you have, of what you have, that's a sacrifice. And if we do anything without sacrifice, we've not accomplished anything in the sight of God. He's not looking for us to come to him out of duty because we have to. He's looking for us to come to him because we love him and appreciate him for what he's done for us. That's the really the bottom line. The basis of God's expectation. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse number 18. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. We do and should do what we do for the Lord because of what he has done for us. We should love him because of what he has done for us. He did something we could not do and something that no other could do. Look at John, the 14th chapter, and verse number 15. John 14, 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you don't love him, don't bother. Willingly, he says. Willingly. The Lord's people have been badgered and hounded and forced and coerced and first one thing and another. I don't believe God's pleased with that. Just read you scripture showing. Then in 21 he says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. If you love him, you'll keep his commandments. You don't? That's good evidence that you don't love him. Could be it's evidence you haven't really pressed him as your Savior. Yeah. Could be. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Second Corinthians 9, verse 8 is his guarantee that if we will meet the things that he expects of us, that he will enable us to continue in good works. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you. Now look at that. He's telling us that if we will keep his word, if we will meet these things that he expects of us, he's telling us he'll make us able to do it and to do even more. That ye always having all sufficiency, all in all things, may abound to every good work. Notice that efficiency was in all things, all facets of life. Yes, all facets of life. That means the carnal, the material things that we need. You know, the psalmist says he'll even, if we love him, that he'll give us the desires of his heart. If we love him, we keep his commandments. He'll even give us the desires of our heart, not his heart, but our heart. Not to mention that if we put him first, he'll provide all of our needs. Matthew 6:33 confirms that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Well, what's he talking about, these things? Let's rightly divide. He's just got finished telling us how he provided for the fowls of the air, the lilies of the field. all their needs. Look at their beauty. And he'll provide ours. Matter of fact, in the sixth chapter there, he got on to them and said, "O ye of little faith, don't you know that your Father knows you have need of these things?" Yeah. Yeah. He loves you. He loves me. He bought and paid for us. We're his. Thank God we are, because the alternative is we're the devil's. The alternative, that is, we're going to wind up in the lake of fire. But thank God, he loved us enough that he saved us. And thank God, because of what he has done, we now have a home in heaven where all tears are going to be wiped away. There's going to be nothing but joy and rejoicing for all of eternity in the presence of our great God who created all things. And we don't have to face that alternative. Delivered from it. And that eternally. And did you know that he knows that we can't keep ourselves? He keeps us. It's by his power. And you know what? He did for us what he did, so that we would realize who he really is and how wonderful that he is. Because when we were his enemy, he died for us. When he was we were his enemy, he paid the price, purchased us from the bondage of sin, delivered us from the bondage of sin. As the Passover to Israel was the deliverance from the bondage in Egypt, typical of him delivering us from the bondage of sin. Let's stand. If you're here tonight, you don't know the Lord as your Savior, come to Jesus. He left you free to choose. Choose him tonight. He left you free to choose. Choose his way tonight. What shall we sing, brother?
162.
Yeah.